Our scripture reading for this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're reading the end of that chapter and moving into chapter 10. And if you are using the Pew Bible, it is page 1217, and we continue on in this series from Paul's letter. Let us hear God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. May God bless this reading of his word. Well, we're continuing in the section of Paul's letter where he's speaking about the matter of eating food sacrificed to idols. And he's giving a variety of reasons for why this is not a good thing for believers in Christ to engage in, even if they recognize that idols are nothing more than the foolish creations of human beings. Well, within this broader context, in the verses that we read this morning, Paul tells us why it's important to live lives of obedience to the Lord, obedience in general, not just in the area of idolatry. And what he says is that it's important because it matters. It matters to our salvation. And that is no small matter. He uses first an athletic analogy, training for competitive events. And the two events he mentions here are running and boxing. And then moves to the example that's set for us in the history of the Old Testament nation of Israel. So with that brief intro, I have 3 points this morning. The first is it matters how we live. The second is, so pay attention and be prepared. And then third, and remember, God is faithful. It matters how we live. Pay attention and be prepared. Remember, God is faithful. First point, it matters how we live. This is the point of his athletic analogy and the examples that he gives from the history of the Old Testament. In chapter 9, verse 24, Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" There are about 30,000 runners that compete in the Boston Marathon each year. But there will be only one man and one woman who, in the end, receive the top prizes of $150,000. And who are those winners? What do they look like? Well, they're people who run, first of all, in the right direction. And second, they run with energy and with strength. And because it's a marathon, endurance is really in view here. In other words, it wasn't enough to simply sign up for the race. And it wasn't even enough to just run in the race. They had to run in such a way that they would obtain the prize. Well, what's Paul's point here? His point is that how we live our lives matters for whether we will obtain the prize of eternal life. We see this in verse 25, chapter 9, verse 25, where Paul compares the temporary and perishable wreath that the Roman athletes won in the games. Paul compares that to the imperishable prize that we are running for. Now, Paul reinforces this point in chapter 10, where he directs our attention to the Old Testament nation of Israel. He tells us in verse 11 that the things that happened to Israel took place for our instruction. We who live, as Paul says, at the end of the ages. He's making an argument here that's much like what we see throughout the book of Hebrews. There's a sense in which we as Christians have a greater responsibility than the Israelites. Not only do we have a record of their history to instruct us, but we also have a record of Jesus Christ, of his miracles, of his teaching, of his death and resurrection. And so we have the ability to know God's plan much more clearly than Israel did. We have witnessed the start of the fulfillment of things that for the Israelites were still promises. They were just promises yet to be fulfilled. So what's Paul saying about Israel? Well, to borrow his runner analogy, he's saying that there were many runners in Israel, but not all of them received the prize. They didn't all make it to the promised land. For a time, they were in the race. They were on course. They had the help of God. To describe this, Paul very interestingly uses the language of the New Testament sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. He speaks of being baptized into Moses and eating the same spiritual food and drinking the same spiritual drink. He even connects all this to Christ in verse 4, where he speaks of the rock that gave them water to drink in the wilderness. And he speaks of that rock as being Christ. Just as an aside here, a passage like this gives us insight into how God intends us to read the Old Testament. In it, God gives us many pictures that prefigure or foreshadow Christ and his work. Moses here as the mediator between God and the Israelites prefigures Jesus as our mediator. And the food and drink that God provided for the people in the wilderness prefigured the body and blood of Christ that Jesus gives to us as food for eternal life. So Paul is saying here that although Christ would not yet come for another 1,400 years, the people of Israel were still receiving his benefits. But, and this is the important thing to say, even though they had all the benefits of Christ in a prefigured way, God was not pleased with most of them. And they died in the wilderness. never reaching the promised land. That's what verse 5 says. And Paul wants the Corinthian believers to know, and he wants us to know, that this is the facts. These are the facts. He's saying that these people had Christ with them, but they weren't willing to follow him. They were in the race, but they weren't willing to run it to win the prize. And then Paul gives to us a list of things that many of the people did to disqualify themselves from receiving the prize. These examples come from the Old Testament books of Exodus and Numbers. Verse 7 speaks of idolatry, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's from Exodus chapter 32. As a result of that, 3,000 died by the sword, and apparently others died as well through a plague. Verse 8 speaks of sexual immorality. 23,000 fell in a single day. This comes from Numbers chapter 25. And the people died from a plague. This was the result of sexual immorality with Moabite women. That was also connected with idolatrous practices. Verse 9 speaks of putting God to the test. This is Numbers 21. And as a result, many died from poisonous snakes. And that happened as a result of the hard conditions in the wilderness. Those conditions moved a number of the people to become angry with God. And they questioned his promises that he was really intending to bless them. And so they were ready to give up on him, return to where they came from in Egypt. Verse 10 speaks of grumbling or complaining. And it says they were destroyed by the destroyer. This was another plague by which many died. They were grumbling against God's leadership through Moses and Aaron. And again, they were discontent with God, basically saying that he wasn't doing his job. Well, the temporal punishments that the people of Israel experienced, they're there to point ahead to the eternal punishment that is still to come for all who turn away from the Lord. These things are warning signs of danger that is still ahead. And as Paul said, we're living at the end of the ages. So the only thing that hasn't happened yet is the return of Christ and the final judgment of God. It's all that's left. And Paul wants us to fare well when that day comes. These dangers that the people of Israel faced still exist for us today. All right, we're all prone to being idol makers, making anything in life more important than God himself. We live in a society in which sexual immorality is so common. In the face of difficulty, we can be tempted to put God on trial, as Job did when he was faced with difficulties in his life, or complain as though God doesn't know what he's doing. So these are things that are dangerous for us. And this is only a short list that Paul gives to us. These dangers that the people of Israel faced still exist for us today. And so Paul's counsel is to pay attention. Pay attention. And this brings us to the second point. Pay attention and be prepared. Paul's words in verse 12 are to the point. He says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. Or we might say, don't get complacent. Don't think it can't happen to you. This is one of many warning passages in Scripture. Warnings are given when there is danger, We see warning signs all the time. Danger, high voltage, warning, hot surface, falling rock zone, hazardous waste. And those signs are for our good, right? They're to keep us safe. And that's the purpose of the warnings that appear in Scripture. God cares about us and He wants us to be safe, and so He warns us when there's danger. Jesus was aware of the dangers, and so He called on His disciples to watch and pray so that they would not enter into temptation. Paul, who's an apostle, is aware of the dangers even for himself. He's concerned about the possibility that even he could be disqualified, even after preaching the way of salvation to others. He says this in chapter 9, verse 27. I personally know of ministers and ruling elders who got caught up in sinful lifestyles. They stopped going to church and they left the faith because of it. And for some of these men, it happened late in life. My point here is that no one is immune to falling. And there is never a time in life when we can let our guard down. Satan and the world don't let up. There's never a point when we can stop watching and praying. And part of that watching or taking heed involves spiritual discipline. Paul says, I discipline my body, lest I myself should be disqualified. There's preparation involved to run a race in such a way as to receive the prize. Now, Paul's not talking here about physical training. There have been ascetics in church history that have literally deprived themselves physically and even beat their own bodies. But Paul is speaking here about keeping himself in spiritual shape. And we do that through the means that God has given to us. And there are no surprises here. We've talked about these many times. There are the Scriptures, hearing the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures, memorizing the Scriptures, talking about the Scriptures with one another, meditating on them and looking to actively apply them to our lives. Not as a mechanical sort of thing. I've talked with some of you and sometimes you feel guilty. You're not reading the Bible often enough. That's not the point of this. We're not trying to win points with God by staying in the Scriptures. What we're doing is for our own good, for our own safety, for our own growth. It's a way to help us in our walk with the Lord. So the Scriptures, and then there's prayer. I'm going to talk more about prayer in just a minute. But then there's also the fellowship of believers. It's good that you're here today. And it's good that we're enjoying one another's company and fellowship. And I hope part of that fellowship that's going on is real encouragement to one another to be walking with the Lord, to be praying with one another. More than once, I've shared something with someone, and right on the spot, they'll say, let me pray with you about that. So we can be doing all kinds of things along those ways and to be encouraging one another to walk with the Lord. If you and I want to be in spiritual shape, to run so as to win, we have to be using the things that God has given to us because there are obstacles. And as we've said, there are dangers. And the weaker we are, the easier it is to give up on Jesus and to cave in. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, I hope everyone has read some kind of a version of it. My favorite is still a children's version of it called Dangerous Journey. That one's a real fast read. maybe it'll whet your appetite for the longer version. There are modern translations of this, or modern English versions, I should say, of it. So look for something like that, and it will be more of a help to read it. But this story puts the Christian life into perspective as a journey where there are many trials, many temptations, many obstacles and dangers. And Christian, who was the main character in the story, he handles some of them pretty well. Others not so well. So it's true to life. But in all of it, we get the sense that God is with him. God is with him to see him through the journey to the end. There are some instances in which he narrowly escapes losing his life only by the help of God. And this brings us to the last point, that we should remember that God is faithful in all of this, in this, running this race, in traveling this along the pathway on this journey. God is faithful. In verse 10, in chapter 10, verse 13, we have the famous passage, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." God is faithful. He is faithful and will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Through Jesus Christ, we have the Spirit of God. And so we have the ability to believe God. We have the ability to walk in his ways. We have the ability to run the race in such a way as to win the prize. Now, that doesn't mean that we can no longer disobey God. We no longer have the ability to do that. We do have the ability to disobey God, and too often we do. We get angry and curse people who have been made in God's image. We're unwilling at times to forgive when the Lord calls us to forgive. We become prideful and arrogant, as though we are self-existent and self-important and need no one but ourselves. Or we become greedy and hoard things that God says that we ought to be sharing and giving away. Or we lust after something or someone that is not ours to have. And when we do such things, we must confess our sins and seek pardon and mercy from the Lord and resolve to turn away from such a life and get back on that path again in serving the Lord. And God's promises that if we do that, he's faithful and he's righteous to forgive us all our sins. He's willing to do that because of what Jesus did for us. But in this passage, Paul says that we don't have to succumb to the pressures and temptations around us. There will be those times when we will, but if we are looking to the Lord, we are no longer, Paul says elsewhere, slaves to sin. And God has promised here to provide us with a way of escape. But it's up to us to avail ourselves of God's promises here. If we're in the thick of it, we need to cry out to God, because he is the one who has promised a way of escape. And I mentioned prayer, that I would return to that. Prayer is so important. Lord, I'm sinking. I'm about to crumble. Please lead me out of temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. pray this every week in the Lord's Prayer. And after we've sought the Lord, we need to go back to those other means that we just talked about, the Scriptures and the fellowship of other Christians. Ask others to pray for you. Ask others to encourage you, to help you, to keep you accountable. On the night of Jesus' arrest, Jesus prayed for Peter, or he told Peter that he had prayed for him. He said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Now, Peter still had a temporary lapse in faith, right? Denied Jesus three times. But that was not going to be a permanent thing because Jesus prayed for him. And so Peter's faith was restored. He was stronger than he ever was, and he was bold in his witness for Christ. Well, the same Jesus who prayed for Peter prays for all of us who are his people. And so none whom the Father has given to Christ to save, not one of those is going to perish. Not one will be snatched out of his hand. We have a God who is for us, a God who gave his Son to die for sinners, those for whom Jesus gave up his life will be saved. They will be saved. And this should give us enormous confidence that we are indeed able to run the race to win. Our God will not allow us to fail. And so how we live matters. And we must pay attention and be prepared. But we also have a God who has sent his Son. And this God is faithful. So let me encourage all of us here today to run so as to win. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, for his willingness to give himself for us so that our salvation might be secure. Lord, if we were to rely on ourselves, we would have no hope. Help us, Lord. Keep us focused. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.